Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
Would you open your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation chapter 21? Well, we just came out of our Thanksgiving holiday, and according to NBC statistics, on that one day alone, Thanksgiving, more than 45 million turkeys met their maker. 45 million turkeys were eaten in the U.S., and with an average weight of 16 pounds a turkey, you can do the math and find out that means 750 million pounds of turkey. 720 million pounds of turkey meat were eaten on the fourth Thursday of this November. And if you're like most people, you probably followed that feast with a long nap on the couch. At least we did in our house. We ate, we went to the living room, and we were in a coma for the next couple of hours. And if you are like most people, the reason you felt so sleepy after dinner, everybody knows this, it's because of the tryptophan in the turkey. Everybody knows that tryptophan causes us to become sleepy, and everybody knows that it's in turkey, and so everybody knows that's why we're sleepy after Thanksgiving. Except it's a total myth. It's a fallacy. It isn't true. It is true there is tryptophan in turkey. It is true that tryptophan makes you sleepy, but there isn't enough tryptophan in turkey to have any effect on a person. It's a total myth. The real reason people get tired after Thanksgiving dinner is Thanksgiving dinner. It's because you've just ingested like 5,000 calories and your body's got to process all of that and it's working overtime to digest all that food. But the whole sleepiness because of the turkey, it's a total myth. There's myths like that all through life, aren't there? I remember being a kid and our parents always telling us, you know, you have to wait 30 minutes after you eat before you swim. If not, you'll cramp up. It's a total myth. It isn't true. Nobody even knows where it came from, except the best guess is from some parents who wanted a break. And so they told their kids, nope, half an hour. Just give me half an hour. It's not true. It's a myth. Or sitting too close to the TV will hurt your eyes. I heard that all throughout my childhood. Turns out that's also a myth. It isn't true. There's a lot of myths in life. There's a lot of myths about heaven. There's a lot of things people say and repeat and believe that just frankly are not true. Everything from we'll all be sitting on a cloud to playing a harp to getting wings. You know, I've even heard people say that when a person dies, they turn into an angel. And while it's repeated and while it sounds interesting, the truth is it just isn't. It's a myth. It's a fallacy. And so this morning, we want to finish our series in Revelation by looking at what is real about heaven. Because there is truth about heaven. The Bible's very clear about what heaven will be like and what will be there. Heaven is real. And we want to look at the reality of heaven. And the first thing we notice about heaven, our heavenly home, is that it is a physical place. Notice how John begins chapter 21. He says, "Then I saw." Then I saw. You know, I counted. And that phrase, "I saw," or "I see," or "I have seen," or something to that effect, is in this book of Revelation about 50 times. And usually when he says, "I saw," or "I see," it's that Greek word, horao, which literally means to look upon, or to perceive something as real. It was like when Jesus came out of the temple and he saw the invalid man, and the Bible says he looked at him. He saw this man's condition. He perceived it as being real. And the point is this: John is describing a real physical place. He's looking at something. He's actually there. He can see it and feel it and touch it and hear everything that's going on around him. This isn't just some dream. It's not a figment of his imagination. This isn't just some vision. This is a visit. It's not a vision. John took a spiritual trip to a physical place. You know, Jesus even told us in John 14, I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be. Well, John is there. Heaven is as real and physical as you or I sitting in this building this morning. And I want to emphasize that. Because lots of people seem to have this idea that heaven is just this spiritual soup, where we all float around without any kind of form, without any kind of body, that we just exist. I even had one person tell me once that heaven is where the energy of the body goes when the body dies. That's not at all what the Bible says about heaven. The Bible gives us a picture of what it looks like, and it says it's a real place. Did you know throughout Scripture, the Bible mentions heaven by name more than 500 times. And 50 of those are right here in the book of Revelation. And even here, John is still saying things like, I saw, and I see, and I heard, and I had a conversation with that angel over there. And I experienced all of this. You know, even Jesus said in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field. It's a real thing. He says again in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered all the fish of every kind. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I can't help but think that's a lot of effort to go through unless the writer wants to make sure the reader understands this is a real place. This is a physical place. And so the first thing we notice is that heaven is a physical place. The second thing we notice about heaven is it's a perfected place. Notice how he goes on. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So not only is John looking at a real place, but this is different than anything he's seen before. It's new, he said, a new heaven, a new earth. Or literally in Greek, it means to be refreshed. It means to be renewed. It's the same planet we've always had, but it's been made over. God took the existing earth and he perfected it. He made it new. He took out all the impurities and he made it the way it should have been if sin had never been introduced. If you've ever refurbished or refinished a piece of furniture, it's the same idea. You take something that's existing and you give it a new life. It's the same table legs, it's the same top, it's the same shape, it's the same size, but you've given it a makeover, a whole new life. And that's exactly what we see going on here. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 43. Behold, I am doing a new thing, God says. And so John says here, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Isn't it great that we have that kind of a God? We have a God that doesn't give up on the old. We have a God who fixes what's there. He doesn't throw anything away. He doesn't start from scratch. He works with the person in front of him. He makes them new. Paul even tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Sounds a lot like what we just read. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. When God gets a hold of a person's life, he makes it new. Now, you might have the same hair and the same eyes and the same past. You could have the same family name, the same problems you had the day before yesterday. But when God gets a hold of your life, you become a new person, a new outlook. You have a new purpose in life. That's exactly what happened to the earth, John says. God got a hold of it, and he took that old planet and he made it new again. And notice how it's new. It tells us very specifically. He said the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, he says. Go forward to verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance, like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. If you go forward to verse 18, it gives us even more description. It says, the wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundation of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysopras, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the streets of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. So here's the picture. You have a new heaven and a new earth, made new, made perfect. And you have a new holy city of Jerusalem. And this city isn't built with bricks and mortar. Notice John tells us it's built with jewels and gems and pearls even. But you know, the thing that I've always liked the most are the streets. It says gold like transparent glass. I've never seen gold you can see through. I can't imagine what that would look like. But apparently, compared to everything else in heaven, it is so unimpressive, the best thing God could think to do with it was use it as asphalt. But that's the city. It's been perfected. It's different than anything we could ever imagine. And notice, John says, the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. And the sea, in verse 1, was no more. And then on in verse 23, he even tells us, the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light the nations will walk. So there's no ocean in this new heaven and new earth. There's no sun. There's no moon. If you're a science buff, that should trigger you. Because you know that life on earth as we know it cannot exist without those three things. The sun, the moon, and the sea or the ocean. Without any one of those three things always there, we'd be doomed. Think of the sun, for example. Without the sun, we'd have no heat, would we? We'd have no light. Without light, plants couldn't make oxygen. Without the gravity of the sun keeping us right where we are, we'd float off into space. We'd freeze in the darkness. Think of the moon. Without the moon, we wouldn't have the tides. If we didn't have the tides, the heat from the equator wouldn't get to the northern and southern hemispheres. If we didn't have the moon keeping us at our 23-degree tilt on our axis, the same spot of the earth would then always be faced to the sun and be fried. And then think of the ocean. Think of the sea. It produces 70% of the air we breathe. Did you know in the Atlantic Ocean there is something called the North Atlantic Current? It's a real thing, and it starts kind of in the area of southern Florida, and it goes north and it goes east all the way up to about England, and then it goes south to North Africa and then back over to southern Florida. It's called the North Atlantic Current, and it's always working. And what it does is it takes the heat from the equator and it takes it north. Without that North Atlantic Current constantly taking and transferring heat around the world, scientists believe our weather would be an ice age. Life on earth depends on the sun and the moon and the sea. And yet notice on the new earth, it's not there. Life doesn't depend on those things in the new heaven and new earth. Life depends on God. It's been perfected. It says in verse 23, the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. Verse 24, by its light the nations will walk. Because in addition to being physically different, the new heaven and the new earth are spiritually different. Heaven is a very spiritually different place. Notice going on into verse 3 what he says. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. What do you think a world like that would be like? A world with no death and no tears and no crying and no suffering and no illness. What would a world like that be like? Free from corruption, free from sin, free from anything of pain. It's hard to imagine because we've never seen such a place. You know, it dawned on me this past week as I was preparing for this that anyone, say 20 years old or so and under, has never known a world without terrorism. They've never known a world where the U.S. was not at war with someone. They've never known a world where you could just walk into an airport and get on your plane. For them, life has always been guards and guns and tanks and bombs and war and death. We've never seen a world of peace. And yet it says right here in the new heaven and the new earth, that's exactly what we'll see. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. What do you think the effect of sin on the world has been? You know, I like my useless trivia. Here's some more of it for you. I read a little while back that the mantis shrimp, of all things, you know, the little shrimp that you eat? Well, the mantis shrimp, that type of shrimp, can actually see 100,000 more colors than people. And here's why. People see three basic colors. We see blue, red, and yellow, and everything is a mix of that. But the mantis shrimp has an eye that's been observed to detect UV light and infrared light, and 13 more basic colors than people. You combine all of that and you have 100,000 more color variations. That means there are colors right in front of us we can't see. It's been there your whole life. You've never even known they were there. And yet we can't see them because our eyes don't work as well as they could. When Adam and Eve sinned, it affected every part of human life. Paul even tells us in Romans 5, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. And with that came pain and death and tears and mourning. I read a statistic that said 10% of Americans admit to being in pain every day. 17% more admit to having chronic pain they would consider severe. All of that a result of sin in the world. But notice, it all changes. The former things have passed away. Verse 5, Jesus says, I am making all things new. He's resetting the world to the way it should have been. Paul tells us in Romans 8, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth the glory that's to be revealed. You remember the story of Moses on Mount Sinai? When Israel had just left from Egypt and he was going up to get the law. And you remember how that story went. It says in Exodus 33, Moses said to the Lord, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make my goodness pass before you, God says. But he said, you cannot see my face. For man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and I will cover you with my hand. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back. But my face shall not be seen. So Moses is on Mount Sinai. He's about to get an image of God's backside. And you remember what happened after that. It tells us in Exodus 34, when Moses came down from the mountain, he didn't know it, but his face was shining. All because of a glimpse of God's back, and the man glowed. Imagine what it would be like to stand in God's full glory. What would it be like to have a throne next to his? To be in constant communion and communication and worship with the Lord of the heavens and the earth. Gives a whole new meaning to verse 23 where it says the glory of God gives the whole world light. When we get to heaven, it's a place where we're so close to God. His will becomes ours. There's no more wondering if we got it right. You ever wonder if you're getting it right? You ever wonder, Lord, is this really what you want for my life? Did I interpret all of this the right way? No more of that. No more struggling against the flesh. No more trying to figure out what is right and what's wrong. Verse 27 even tells us, nothing unclean will ever enter it. It's different physically, it's different spiritually, because heaven is a physical place, but it's also a perfected place. And finally, it's a promised place. Go forward to chapter 22 and verse 7. It says, and behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. You know, during the Dust Bowl of the 1930s, farms all over America were failing, specifically the breadbasket, Kansas, Nebraska, Oklahoma. Families were packing up and leaving their heritage home by the millions and heading to places like California, for example, for a promise of better life out west. And often what would happen is somebody would find this flyer or this brochure or some leaflet, some pamphlet somewhere, something in a newspaper that said there's work in California, there's work in Oregon or Washington, there's work out west. And without a shred of proof, these people would load up their trucks and their wagons and their cars, leave everything behind, all for the promise of hope. Well, God has given us a promise of hope. He's given us the promise of a better life, the promise of an eternal home, a place made perfect and created just for you, a place where the streets are made of gold you can see through, where the walls are built with jewels and the glory of God illuminates every corner of the world. And he doesn't expect you to believe that without proof, because John was there. He visited this place. He heard the sounds and he saw the colors and he spoke with the angels. And he came back and he wrote it all down for us to read. There is a real physical place called heaven. And it's open for every person who has ever lived in the history of the world. And what's more is Jesus said that he was making a place there just for you. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, you've got your name over the door in heaven. And the only thing you have to do to get there is believe. And I don't mean believe the facts. I don't mean that we just understand the doctrine. I don't mean that we comprehend the truth. I don't mean that you believe I'm telling you the right thing. I mean trust. I mean what the Bible means when it says believe, to surrender to the person of Jesus Christ. It says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have that eternal life. Do you believe? Do you trust? And I mean honestly, truly, wholeheartedly, no reserves, no regrets. Believe in, lean on the person of Jesus Christ. Trust him to restore your life, to make you new. Do you believe? Can you think of a time in your life where you consciously said, Lord, I give you everything I have. I surrender. You know, Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Have you surrendered to the Lord of hosts? If you can't think of a time when you've done that, maybe you've been in church your whole life, but you can never think of a time when you actually, consciously, intentionally gave the Lord your life. You know, Jesus said, in that day, many will say to me, Lord, I did everything in your name. And he'll say, but I never knew you. I don't want you to be in that group. I want to see you in heaven. I want to worship with you. I want to be standing right next to you in God's glory. If you've never made that intentional commitment to the Lord, I want to invite you to do that this morning.
You've been listening to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Munger, the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. If you'd like to hear this message again, stop by our website at lightthewayradio.org. Not only will you find an archive of Pastor Colin's teachings there to listen to, but there you can find out more about our ministry. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." and we want everything we do and say to revolve around that. If you'd like to get behind what we're doing, please visit lightthewayradio.org and learn how you can become a Light Partner. When you do so today, we'll say thanks by sending you a free copy of Pastor Colin's book, Meet Jesus. In this book, you'll discover seven miracles of Jesus and the seven I Am statements he gave in the Gospel of John. All of it was done so we would have a better understanding of him as God. Again, to become a Light Partner or just receive more information, log on to lightthewayradio.org. Thank you for listening today, and come back next week as Dr. Colin Monger once again delivers another helpful message from God's Word to help us light the way. In the meantime, remember to be a light to someone this week.